on Sunday night, we were looking at the smallest book in the Old Testament. Tonight I want to go on to another small book. I want to look at the little prophecy of Haggai tonight. Well, that one's just as easy to find as Obadiah. Just go to the back of the Old Testament and just turn back a few pages from Malachi, Zechariah, and Haggai. That's the quickest way. If you start at Genesis, it'll take you a long time to get to Haggai. But if you start at Malachi and go back, you'll get it just to a few pages. Haggai. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, unto Joshua the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Ye have sown much, and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood, and build a house. And I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. When ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why? Saith the Lord of hosts. Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house, therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts their God. In the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. Sure, the Lord have blessed you as the reading of that chapter. I've been seeking to refresh my own soul in the past 2 weeks or so, in looking again at some of the minor prophets. When we come to this one called Haggai, let us remember at what time the Lord sent him to speak to his people. Very interesting when you go to those minor prophets to watch where the man was raised and to whom he was sent with his message. They weren't all sent to the same place, and they weren't all sent with the same message, although there seems to be a connection between them in one way or another. You remember Jonah. Jonah was a man who lived away up in Galilee, in the territory of Israel, the 10 tribes. But he was sent away outside the boundary of Israel and outside the boundary of Judah. He was sent to Nineveh. That's why he didn't want to go. God raised up other prophets when the nation had turned to idolatry. For instance, you remember Elijah. Elijah's ministry was to the 10 tribes of the north, to Israel. So some of them were sent to the north, some of them were sent to Judah, and their particular ministry was to warn them concerning the sin that had developed in the nation, how they had departed from the principles and practices that God had laid down for them. Plain words, there would have been no need for prophets to have been raised up to deliver such a message if the people had continued with a correct relationship with their God. If they had been doing everything that was right, then if God had anything to say to them, it would have been said through the priests. But of course the priesthood had failed. And where there was failure with the priesthood, and failure with the people, then God had to raise up a prophet. He became God's spokesman to deliver God's message. You have it here that this man was God's messenger in God's message. Some of them were sent to the nation before the captivity took place. But the people wouldn't listen to them, rejected the message, and so God continued with his discipline, and they were carried captive into Babylon. But this man, Haggai, was not one of these prophets. He was a man who was raised up of God to speak to them after the captivity. He didn't even speak to them during the captivity, like Jeremiah. It's after the remnant had come back to the land. Now, in order to find the background then to this man's ministry and the background to his message, you've really got to go back and read the book of Nehemiah and the book of Ezra. And if you read those two books, you'll learn something regarding the remnant that came back from the captivity. There was two outstanding things they had to do that would be seen, visible things. There would be the building of the walls around Jerusalem, the building up again of the city, and the building of the walls. You remember that was the great work in the opening chapters of the book of Nehemiah. Also, they would have to build the temple, because the temple that had been built there by Solomon had been absolutely destroyed. And if they were coming back to re-establish themselves in the city and re-establish themselves in a true relationship with their God, it would be necessary for them to have a temple in which to worship and carry out the religious performances. So they would have to build a temple, and they would have to build the walls. Now, as you read down through Haggai then, you realize this, that something had gone wrong. They had started the work all right, but they had given up. In the second year of Darius the king, in the 6th month, in the 1st day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and so on. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the strange thing, they started to build. They got so far and they stopped. Now, the question arises, why did they stop engaging in the work that they had started? Now, might I suggest something? I've mused upon this quite a lot. Because here in these opening verses, you have a reprimand given to them before that you come down to the verses that give their response. See, first of all, we have in this book here an exposure of the thing that was wrong. And then we have an exhortation for the people to do that was right. Then when you come to chapter 2, there's an encouragement for the doing of the right thing. But before we come to chapter 2 and get the encouragement, we've got to fit in and respond to the exhortation. You cannot be encouraged if you're not doing the thing. But if you're doing the work, then you need to be encouraged. You say, well, shouldn't we be encouraged to do it? No, you should be exhausted to do it. Exhausted to do it. And then if you respond to the exhortation, you get encouraged in the work. But then you say, why had the work stopped? Now that brings up a very, very interesting principle. You'll discover this, that people can have a great influence on others. For instance, now, in our own time, at least in my day and generation, perhaps before some of you were born, but you think of some of the men who influenced world affairs. Imagine a man who in World War I was only a little corporal. That's all. When World War I finished and his country was down to the lowest ebb, all he was doing was painting houses. Just a little house painter. And he wouldn't join the Union. But I don't blame him for that, but still, he wouldn't join the Union, got himself into trouble for that. But what happened was this. That man, in a few years' time, rose to be the leader of Germany. The man could have stood on 12 inches square at all, and some of you here could have looked over his head. With little or no qualifications, only a house painter, yet he rose to be a world power and influenced his own nation, that they would click their heels and hold up their hand and shout, "Hail Hitler!" They would have followed, in fact they did, they followed him to death. Anything he said, they carried it out. You see, a man can be an influence and can have an influence on others, either for good or for ill. When you go back to the historical book of Nehemiah, he was a man who was in a good job. You remember that? He had a job in the palace in Shushan. But he had a burden on his heart when he knew that Jerusalem was in ruins, the gates had been burned, the walls were broken down, and he came up to Jerusalem, and he got out of his bed at night, and he went round, and the donkey came to a place where it couldn't go any further. He had to get off and walk amongst the ruins, and he's saying, "These walls will be built. These walls will be built." Now he knew perfectly well he couldn't build those walls. Why, if he had started then, he wouldn't have had them built by now. These massive things. It's doubtful if he could have lifted one of the stones that's in them. But he said, "These walls shall be built." And before long he got the leaders around him, the elders of the people. And then he got the men around them until everybody was agreed and they all had a mind to work. Why? Because it started with one man. You see, he was a man who could influence others for good. And you come to the point where it says, and the wall was finished. He built the wall. Moses was a man of influence. See how he led the children of Israel out from Egypt. Come to the New Testament, Peter was a man of influence, sometimes for good and sometimes for ill. For example, they went away up to Galilee. They went away from the mountains of Galilee, a certain place, and the Lord was going to come. He had appointed them to be there, and he was coming to have a meeting with them. When he got there, they weren't there. Why? Because Peter hadn't the patience to wait. Peter says, "I'm going to fish." There was nothing wrong with fishing. Peter had spent years fishing. He was a fisherman. He knew how to fish. But at that time it was wrong because he wasn't supposed to be going fishing at that time. He professedly had forsaken all that thing, and now he was engaging in being a follower of the Lord, a true disciple, and he was to meet with the Lord. He said, I go fishing. And all right, we've gone himself, the rest could have... But the other said, we go also. He influenced. We go also. And that night they toiled all night and took nothing. Have it come to Acts chapter 2. My, there's a difference here. Peter, full of the Spirit, goes out with them, and there's going to be a testimony born on the streets of Jerusalem. And Peter is the spokesman. It was Peter who stood up, and the others stood with him. You see again, he's an influence there for good. A lot of people like that. You can be an influence for good, or an influence for evil. Now some men here were an influence, and the word of the Lord came by Haggai, and it's a word of reprimand, a word of rebuke. Why? The people were saying, the time has not come, the time that the house, the Lord's house should be built. In plain words, these weren't ignorant people, although they were ignorant of certain things. Professedly, they thought they were very wise. They were going to influence the others. See, they were all busy. They were busy building the second temple. But the work stopped. The word of the Lord comes and Haggai is going to get there to stir them up again. Why? Why had it stopped? Because some men who professed to know, they said, you know, we've been examining the word of the Lord and it's not the time to build. You've got to wait. Perhaps they're thinking, we'll have to wait till the king comes. We'll have to wait till the millennium is set up, and then we'll build the temple. It's not the time. And the rebuke comes and said, oh, it's not the time to do the Lord's work, is it? Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? What a rebuke. What an exposure. In plain words, you're going to spend your time and your energy and use your material and your money. What to do? You're going to do it all for yourself. But the things of the Lord have to be neglected. Now as I read that, I've got to turn it in first of all to myself. That's the only way to apply it before I can apply it to anyone else. You see, to begin with, there was great excitement. It was a kind of revival. Oh, we're going back and we're going to build a new temple. And we're going to establish ourselves again in a true relationship with our God. And the years of our captivity are behind us now. Let's get on with the work. But before long, they've lost all their energy. The excitement of it has gone. The enthusiasm is no longer there. And they're saying, what's the use? It's not the time. We can be far better occupied doing for ourselves. Now look, brother. Revivals never can last very long. Enthusiasm can die out very quickly. With all of us. You see, you can be so busy with the things of the Lord, and suddenly, you leave off. You know, I've seen this in the past. I've seen times when we had special meetings. It wasn't a week then. It's usually a month. Month of God. You never think you have the gospel ever any less than a month. I've told you before, I've gone in a place for 12 weeks. Usually it's a month. Souls got saved, and while we're having the meetings, men were praying. And usually after there was a gospel effort, they had their special meetings for those that professed to get saved. Today they call them follow-up. Special meetings. Prayer and Bible study. somebody to teach the young convert, and some of them would come along there, and they were so full of enthusiasm. Why, I've seen us there a solid hour for prayer, and you were like the man at the pool, you couldn't get in. Each one, by the time one was, he hadn't got right down his seat, another one was up. In fact, I've seen them so enthusiastic, I've seen two of them getting up at one time, you know. All anxious to pray. The hour would go in, then you'd go out to the street for an hour's testimony in the street meeting. Ah, but you know, some of them began to get cold, and you missed them. The seat was empty. They went there. And then you got back again to the roti. Isn't that what it's like? You see, the whole thing is this. Where does the priority lie? The Lord said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's not the time to engage in the work of the Lord. Is it time, he said, for you to engage in the things for your own benefit? Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. This is a great word, you know, in this little book, consider. Verse 5, consider your ways. Verse 7, consider your ways. Verse 15 of chapter 2, now I pray you consider from this day, again, further down that same chapter, verse 18, consider now from this day, and then later on at the end of that same verse, consider it. 5 times he uses the word consider. You know, I wonder if we would take time to consider some things. Do we take time? Sit down and think it out. Analyze it. First of all, he says, I want you to consider your ways. You're not prepared to give your time, your talent to the things of the Lord. All right. What are you prepared to do? Look after your own things? Well, consider your ways. What's happened? It says you have sown much and bring in little. You've been living unprofitable lives. There has been unproductive labor. You've plowed, you've sowed, and you've sowed a lot. But you've nothing to show for it. You've sown much and bring in little. Has it been worth it, what you've been doing? Now he goes a little further. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye're not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. Unprovided livelihood. Food and raiment. He says you've been eating all right, but you're never satisfied. You've been looking for something to drink, and your thirst is never quenched. You've been out buying clothes and something to wear, and yet you haven't enough. You're still cold. And then he says, there's been an unpredictable loss. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. You know, it's a strange thing that. I knew men during World War II, men who wouldn't have been absent from a prayer meeting. They wouldn't have been absent from a meeting on a Sunday. My, they looked forward to Sunday. If they weren't taking part at their own place, they'd be away preaching elsewhere. Busy men. When the war came, you never saw them. They had to work 3 weekends out of the 4. They got 1 weekend off in the month. They were so tired. The only day they were working 7 days a week. Getting paid double time on the Sunday, time and half on the Saturday. Oh my, making the money. So they thought. But they grew so cold at heart, they couldn't come out to have fellowship with God's people. And at the end, they had no more to show for it than those that refused to work on the Lord's day. You know why? They had to pay it all in income tax. The more they earned, the more they had to pay. Far better for them if they had continued in their work for the Lord. He said, you earned wages all right, but you put it in a bag with holes, and when you got home, you hadn't got anything. You lost it all. And you know, you could go on for a long time and think of all those holes in that bag and what puts them there. And how it drops out. They never expected that. Oh, they were so busy. They were plowing and sowing and working and building. But he says, what have you got to show for it? You see, he's exposing them here to the fact that they've neglected the spiritual things or the material things. Now, don't misunderstand me. Material things are very necessary. You need a home to live in. You do need clothes to wear. But I've said it before, and I've said it from this platform, and I'll say it again. There's one thing I've never been able to understand all the years I've lived in the United States. I've been here for 27 years now, and I visited 3 years before that and traveled a good bit of the country. I've never been able to understand why the ladies in the United States have so many dresses, so much clothes in their wardrobes or their closets, and yet wear so little. Can you explain it? A fellow went in to live in the house one day, and the lady said, now this will be your room while you're here, the preacher. They said, and you can have the use of that closet. I said, when I pushed the door back and looked, he said, I hadn't room to put my tie in. It's full. They've got so much and wear so little. Yet isn't it strange that here we are and we look to the material. Now you need clothes to wear. We know that. You need houses to live in. You need food to eat. But are these the primary things? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Plain words. Put God first. That's what they were neglecting to do. Now having exposed them for what they were doing, he now gives an exhortation. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build a house. And I will take pleasure in it and I will be glorified, says the Lord. Go up to the mountain. You must admit with me that would be sacrifice. You go up there to the back the chapel tonight, and you see a lot of wood lying there. And you look up on the top here, and you see where men have been working. You look at this place that was built 15 years ago and all that wood. But that wood didn't come here on its own. Even that wood that you see going across the ceiling there, I understand that came all the way from Canada. But that wood at one time must have been growing on trees. It didn't jump down from the tree itself and say, I'm going down to North Carolina. Someone had to go out. The lumberjacks had to be busy. These men would have to endure, perhaps, fierce weather. And they'd be out there and they'd have to do hard work. The trees had to be cut down. And perhaps brought down the river, brought down to the sawmill. The trees had to be going through those saws, had to be shaped, treated. Come here, hard work. Ah, he says, go up to the mountain. It means sacrifice. They would have to leave their home for a little while. They're going to the mountains. We need wood to build the house of the Lord. And so you go to the mountain. And bring wood. There's going to be effort. No, things just don't happen. Even before we had this little building here, there's a lot had to be done. Took effort. You're going to have a house. You know it's going to take effort. More ways than one. There's going to be sacrifice. There's going to be effort. And it's going to take wisdom. And build the house. Now the house that they built was a material house, a temple. But when you come to the New Testament, when you begin to speak of the house of God, you're speaking of something spiritual. They built with wood. When you come to the New Testament, we're building with living stones. Living stones. Not bricks. Bricks, you know, are manufactured by men. You try to build an assembly with bricks, it won't come to much. Stones. Men don't make stones. They're already there. The only thing is they've got to be quarried, brought out, built in. Seems to me today it's so possible to build with the man-made thing. But what God wants is the genuine thing. It's going to take wisdom. Now I couldn't build anything. I tried it once. I needed a place to store coal when I used to burn coal in the fire. And I thought I went and got bricks. I got bricks. Cement. And I tried to build a place to hold my coals. I had a fellow who lived up the road from me and he was a bricklayer. He came down one night and he looked at me and laughed. He says, how long did it take you to do that? I said, just about 4 hours. He shook his head, he said, don't do any more, I'll come down tomorrow night. He said, as long as you mix the cement for me, I couldn't mix the cement quick enough for him. The way he put those things up and just took a board and straightened them up, and oh my. To look at the bit I had done, it was like a dog's back leg. But his, straight as could be. The speed with which he could do it, he had the thing finished just about. Less than an hour's time. See, I couldn't do it. It wasn't my job. To build takes wisdom. Now I could break down. Oh yes, give me a big hammer. I know how to break a thing down. Take long to break it down. But to build it takes wisdom. Now you see, he says, and build. Now let me say this as I close. If we're going to build anything here for God, it's going to take wisdom. Anybody can be an influence to break down. It takes a lot of wisdom to build up. We need to be builders, not breakers, not destroyers. Let each of us take a lesson from this. Perhaps we'll be able to follow it through at some future time. Let us finish here tonight. While there's an exposure of what is wrong, there's an exhortation to go and do what is right. And when they do what is right, then they're encouraged. Let us bow together and ask our brother Lacey to dismiss us with a word of prayer.